Thank you, John. Thank you, Hazel. And good morning to each one. Nice to see a good number out on Father's Day. And welcome, Father's Day, to all those who are fathers. And we know there's older men here are fathers or grandfathers. And we know there's middle age. And we know that there's quite a number now of young men and their wives who are fathers now. And you know what? A tremendous responsibility. But you know what? Also a wonderful privilege, too, isn't it? Privilege to see down the road your children to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning we're continuing the faith statement. And if you read your faith statement, I'm sure you have. This is the section that I'm looking at this morning. It says that we believe that man, that is mankind, was originally created sinless, tempted by Satan. Man fell and therefore brought the whole race under the condemnation of eternal separation from God. We believe that man saved through repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is through grace alone. That's taken in two of them, and I may overlap a couple, but I said Dave is on next week, so he can tie up all the loose ends. I'm going to turn, first of all, just briefly to a few verses in the verse in Genesis chapter 1. Because a lot of people today, they even doubt, well, why didn't God make a perfect world? Why didn't God do this and why didn't God do that? And there's even Christians who sometimes doubt that. Well, you know, the Word of God is, first of all, it's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is inspired by God Himself. And those are things that we need to understand and believe. And when we believe that the Word of God is inerrant, it's infallible, and it's inspired, God breathed, it gives us a whole lot more assurance when we read it. Do you know that? And sometimes we say, well, I just can't get it all like that. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse, please. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. So here's just speaking about how God has created the world. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image. And we see the word us there. God is one God in three persons. Okay, and that is extremely important to know too. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you read through Genesis and Genesis chapter 1, you'll see the three of them are involved in creation itself. So it says, God said, let us make man in our own image. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over the creeping, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And there's a lot in those two verses alone that we see in the world today that's going astray. So we need to read those verses. Turn over now to the next one. And verse 31 of the same chapter, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That means God created a great creation. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And if you turn to Exodus 31, you don't have to. Verse 17, it says, in the last part of that verse, for in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh he rested and was refreshed. And so what God did in the first, he made a tremendous creation. It was absolutely perfect. And then, of course, we know what happened from there. We see Genesis chapter 2. We see Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. It says here, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Every person is a living soul. We don't die like a dog and that's the end. We have a soul, and it's going to end up one place or the other that is in heaven or hell. So it's very clear in the Word of God. That's why the book of Genesis is a foundational book that we need to read and study and understand very fully. We see in verse 8, we see here now God takes that man that he has made, and he has a place for man. You know what? He has a place for man even today. In verse 8, and the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So he has a place for man. Turn down to verse 15. He has a purpose for man. He has a purpose for man today. Every single one of us in this room. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Man is to work. Man was made to do that. Look at verse 16. We see God makes provision for man. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Of every tree, thou mayest freely eat. You say, well, what about the tree of the knowledge of good? God said, you can eat of it. And you know what God gives every man and woman? He gave them a free will choice. And in the middle of the garden, there was two trees, remember? The knowledge of good and evil, one tree. And also right beside it was the tree of what? Tree of life. Why did man take of the knowledge of good and evil? Man had a free will choice. And you know what? We have another tree today that you and I speak about. That is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what we have, a free will choice to either accept what Christ did for us or we reject it. Same thing. So God does not beat anybody over the head. He'll not drag you into heaven. He gives you a free will choice and he puts all the evidence before you and he already has demonstrated his love for you, as we heard this morning at Calvary's cross, and you are the one who makes the choice. So then we see verse 17. This is the only thing. This shows us that they had a free will choice. It says here, there was a penalty for man if he disobeyed. Look what it says. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when we see the word death and die in the word of God, it means separation from God. We know what physical death even means today. When someone passes away, that means they're separated from us. From this earth. And we pray that they go to a place called heaven. Chapter 3, just for a moment, a couple of verses. Now we see, again, something that we talked about sin being started. And the serpent was made more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had God had made. And he said unto the woman, that is the devil, said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you shall die. And so we see there, we see doubt. Satan puts doubt. And you know what? Satan is still alive today. And Satan is a real person. And I was just thinking, as we go through the Word of God, Satan is alive and well. You know, even after the 1,000 years reign in Revelations, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself is full control of this world for 1,000 years, and when Satan was loosed in Revelations chapter 20, read it for yourself, what happens? He gathers a whole bunch of people. How could all those people who were under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ turn around and follow Satan? Because you and I, the moment we were born, we inherited from Adam's sin, a sinful nature. A nature that loves the world and sin. We don't sin because we're sinners. We are sinners, and that is why we sin. You say, well, how can that be? David would say in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And people would say, well, how can a child sin in his mother's womb? He does not sin in his mother's womb, but the moment he's out, he inherits from his mother a DNA, an old nature that is capable of sinning. And let me give you a little illustration. And I know there's young children here. I'm not picking on young children, because I was probably one of the worst ones that ever around when I was young and older too. Illustration, you took a little person, a little child, 2 years old or a little bit older or younger, and you put them in the room and you gave them every toy they possibly could have. Just kept bringing in toys. That little child, he would pick out certain toys that he really enjoyed over the other ones. And after a while, he pushed the ones he didn't like so much, he pushed them to one side. And if you went in that room and you took that toy that he didn't like and gave it to him, guess what would happen? After a while, he'd push it aside again. And you tried it again, you gave it to him again, he'd do the same thing. But the moment you brought in another little child, 2 years old or so, into that room, and you took that toy that young fella pushed away, and you put it in the hands of that new child, what would happen? I'm looking at faces and people are smiling. Did that child have to learn that? No, because that's the nature that you and I and that young child inherited. We were born in sin. And that's why we have to be so careful. Even as Christians, we have to be careful. And by the way, something else about being a Christian, what about the Lordship of Christ? A lot of times we are saved. We ask the Lord Jesus, we say, Lord, we say, Jesus, save me. But you know, a lot of people say, when I accepted Christ, I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. A lot of times we have him as our Savior, but we don't make him Lord of our lives. I just throw that in there. And after we're going to look at it, one little passage that speaks to that, because it says, add to your faith. It says, work out your own salvation. What does that mean? With fear and trembling. Yes, it's great to be saved and to know that you're not going to hell, but God wants you to spiritually develop as a Christian. And then it will keep you. It says, even in that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, you want to read it. It says, if you do all these things, add to your faith moral excellence. Moral excellence. That's virtues. And then it says knowledge of the Word of God. It says godliness. And it says temperance, self-control. That is also one of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a tremendous thing. It says patience. It says brotherly kindness. And it says kindness. And it says, if you do these things, you will not fail. Do we ever think about that? So that's for Christians. But we're talking about sinful nature that every one of us have and inherited from way back in Genesis. We're going to turn now to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, because this basically concludes what we have just been talking about. We see Adam and Eve. Eve took of that tree and she gave it to her husband. And by the way, gentlemen, it was the woman who took the fruit, but guess who was responsible? Adam. And that's, again, is another responsibility of the man in the home as a father to lead, to guide, and make sure that we make sure spiritually that we're guiding and we're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a tremendous responsibility, because you're going to get all kinds of different flack from people around you. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing this? And maybe even from some of your family. We're supposed to lead. And that's why God puts us in that place. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, most of us already know the verse. It says this, it says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what does that say? It says everybody in this world, from the time you're born, are sinners, and we're separated from God. And that doesn't matter your face, your place, or your race. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States or the premier of the province, prime minister, pope, or a pauper. We're all born in sin. And we must realize that. God is no respecter of people. And we're going to read a passage now as this verse refers back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to read in verse 9. And Paul is the writer here. And of course, we know the life before Paul was saved. He was Saul of Tarsus. And we know what he did. He was one who persecuted the Christians. And he did it in ignorance. He did it in ignorance, thinking he was doing good for the Lord. But he wasn't. And we know in chapter 9, I believe it is, where they stoned Stephen. Thank you, brother. That's why I put him in the front row. Stephen, guess who was holding their clothes? It was Paul. Paul. And so we see he was a despicable person too. He was in sin. And he was in ignorance and so on. But here he is writing this picture here now about the Jew and the Gentile. Is there any difference? And first of all, I want to give you the title of my little message. It's called The Ugly, the Bad, and the Good. We heard tell of the good, the bad, and the ugly. Well, this is the ugly, bad, and the good. And thank God for the good. And we have a few minutes to do that. I want you to read in at verse 9. And Paul is asking this, what then? Are we better? The Jews, are they better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have both before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So there again, it shows us that we're all our sin. We are sinners. And you know what? I was saved at the age of 31, so I can stand here and can say, I know all about it. And I'm looking at a bunch of young people. And you say, well, yeah, well, you're an old fellow now, and you've been preaching and so on. You know what? For 31 years, I was the devil. I was a piece of work. And my mom called me the prodigal son, and I was. Because I looked out for myself. And I wanted to go into the world and have fun. And I was raised in an assembly like this in Summerside. I knew about salvation up here in my head. I could tell people how to be saved, but I was not saved and I had no desire to be saved. And we're going to read about that, about sin in people's lives, how people are in the world today. And we see about 13 things here from verses 9 or verse 10 down to verse 19. And we're going to see three things. We're going to see in verses 10 to 12, we see how sin corrupts the character. What is your character? How sin corrupts the character. Listen to what it says. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the other subtitles, if you want to look at today, is the unrighteousness of the natural man, the unsaved man. And then we're going to, the good part is the righteousness of God. How do we get into that? How do we get under the righteousness of God? How do we enter into it? And what is the righteousness of God? So we see here, sin corrupts the character, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, or they're gone all astray. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is, sin corrupts the character. And I can say yes to a lot of those things that I just read. I had no righteousness. No righteousness of God. I had my own righteousness, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. And if you're sitting here this morning, or people think that they are righteous, or they're right with God, look what it says in Isaiah chapter 64, the unrighteousness of the natural man. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says this, but we are all, see the little word all again, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, and I've never seen so many S's in my life, but you know what it covers? It covers all the works, good, bad, ugly works of a natural man, and in God's sight there is filthy, what? Filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. We know that life is extremely short, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. One other thing I want to say about Satan, because a lot of times we're spreading the gospel or speak to someone about the gospel, and you say, how come they're not interested? Way back in Genesis, God put an authority to run over, rule over things to Adam. And when Adam sinned, he sold out to Satan. And Satan controls from the atmosphere down. He's called the God of this world. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. And he has made the environment of this world from the atmosphere down very, very comfortable for people who have a sin nature. That's why people don't want to be saved, because they feel very comfortable and they have a desire, they have a lust. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Satan fulfills that in this environment that he has created on this world. And that's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. They're not talking about the green grass and the beauty of the world. They're talking about the world system, religious, social, and so on, that Satan is in control of. And that's why we as Christians, we must develop spiritually. It's one thing to be saved, but we need to also develop spiritually. In three little words, we have to have a desire. Secondly, we have to have discipline. And thirdly, we have to have diligence, putting the effort in. And you'll get out of it exactly what you put into it. Okay, a desire to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to have discipline. That is to take time to get aside with the Lord. And we have to have diligence to be in the Word of God and say, Lord, before we even read, say, Lord, help me to understand this. A few other words. You know I love words that rhyme or whatever. Apprehension. understanding God's word. And when we understand it, then we say appreciation. I understand what the Lord has done for me on Calvary's cross. And now I want to appreciate it. I want to appreciate it, but I also want to appropriate it. That is to bring it into my life. Bring it into my life. And fourthly, to apply it, application, to my life. And that's what God wants in our lives. Yes, it's great to be saved, but God wants to be able to use us. And He wants to work with us. He wants to work through us. And He will, if we allow Him to. And He gives us all the tools. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us an assembly like this with ministry and so on, and we should take full advantage of it. He gives us the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God. And we're living in a filthy, rotten, wicked world today. And there's many people who are starving to hear the Word of God. And so we learn how to approach them. And so on. And I've been listening to some of these people on TV, evangelists, and how they approach people. And a lot of them approach them with the Ten Commandments. And we're not under the Ten Commandments, but it's going to be mentioned here also. Ten Commandments were given to show us that we needed a Savior. The Ten Commandments are like a mirror. They show us what we are. The Ten Commandments are like a thermometer. It shows us how sick we are. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments, or gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, but for you and I to also look, do we know them? Thou shalt have no other God before thee. Thou shalt make no graven image or bow down and worship to him, them. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath, which is we are not under because we're not the Jew, a Jew. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. And there's a couple I already missed. And so he comes to them and he'll talk to a person. He'll say, well, so how do you think you stand before God? And he say, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. He says, oh, did you ever steal anything? Oh, yes, but you know what? Everybody steals. And so what do? We measure. Our measurement is with other people. God gave us that Ten Commandments because you know what it says in Psalm, I believe 19? The law of the Lord is perfect and holy. And you know, that's His standard. And none of us can keep it. And that's why He gave us the law to show us that we cannot keep it. But there was one who did keep it. One who overcame it. One who fulfilled it. One who took our place for the penalty of our sin, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what points us towards the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He is our Savior, and that's why we make Him Lord of our lives. Does that make sense? The law. Let me give you a verse, Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. His righteousness. And so we said here that character, sin corrupts the character. It says here also, sin defiles the conversation. Look at verse 13 and 14. Their throat, that is the unsaved person, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit, lie. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Do you know what? I can relate to that before I was saved. I had a filthy mouth. I used the Lord's name in vain. I used to love to tell dirty stories and so on. And was there any deceit? Yes. I can relate to that. I can relate to the corruption of the character. I can relate to the defiles the conversation. That is sin. And lastly, from verse 15 to 18, we see sin perverts the conduct. Look at verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Look at the first two children who were born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Lovely guys. What did Cain do to Abel? He murdered him. Didn't take long for that sin nature to kick in, did it? He murdered them. It says they're swift to shed blood. This is sin perverts the conduct. Destruction and misery are in their ways. We see people today, they love to destroy things. Misery, they're miserable themselves. Why? Because they have a vacancy in their hearts. And it's triangle-shaped. And you can't put a round thing in a triangle shape. You say, what's triangle? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that fits in there. It goes on to say this. It says in verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. You can mark in your Bibles Isaiah 59 and verse 7 and 8. It says, the wicked are like the troubled sea. They have no peace. They cast up dirt and mire. And we look at the world today. I don't have to explain all those things because they're right in front of us. It says, and the way of peace have they not known. And listen to this one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You watch some of the people and some of these even televangelists. In my word, some of the things that come out of their mouths. Blasphemy. Terrible. You say, how could they do that? You just almost shake when you hear what they say. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Another version of that is the whole world is subject to God's judgment. And that's where we are. That's where I was for 31 years. And I thank God from the bottom of my heart that He saved me in 1982. And that's why the Lord says in Colossians, He has delivered those who are saved from under the power of darkness. And He translates them. He moves them, as it were, into another kingdom, into the kingdom of His dear Son. We still live on the earth. But our home is where? In heaven. Philippians says we have a brand new citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it says in Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your heart on things above, not on the things of the earth. Because your life, listen to this verse, beautiful, mark it in your Bible, Colossians 3 and 3. For your life is hid in Christ with God. Isn't that wonderful? Your life, the moment you're saved, is hidden in Christ. Like you were wrapped around Christ. And when God looks at you, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, because Christ satisfied God when He died on the cross for your sins. So we see the ugliness of sin. And we see the final verdict, the whole world, in verse 19. Is become guilty before God. Where did it originate? Way back in the Garden of Eden. Can we blame Adam for that? No. We have a choice, don't we? We have gotten the sin nature from him, the old sin. But you know what? We have a choice. We don't have to sin, but we do. Because we have a sin that is attracted to what Satan has given us in this world. And even as Christians, we know that. We are bombarded with things everywhere, myself included. I'm not exempt. I'm not above anybody. And that's why we need to encourage each other. And that's why we need to be encouraged each other to be in the Word of God. Because the Word of God that tells us in Ephesians, it cleanses us, it washes us from the filth of this world. So we need to be in the Word of God. And we have to have a desire. We have to have discipline. And we have to have diligence to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then it goes on and speaks about the law in verse 20. That is the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law. Of course, there was other laws. There was a civil law and there was ceremonial law. But he's speaking specifically about the Ten Commandments here in verse 20. And he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is a knowledge of sin. The law was given, as already mentioned, to show us that we were sinners. We cannot keep it. Absolutely cannot keep it. If you went to James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, He is guilty of all. And I only have to spend about 2 seconds to go through those Ten Commandments, and I said, I'm done. I failed. Did you ever lie? Yes. All these things. Did you ever steal? Yes. And so what God wants us to do is to take, for us, first of all, to understand and to acknowledge that we are sinners. We're unworthy. We're guilty. So that's the ugly and the good. So look at verse 21. And we see this little conjunction word. But. Isn't that wonderful? But now. This is the good. But now. The moment we trust Christ. And when we trust Christ, we need to have a sincere faith. And I want to give you that verse that is mentioned in our faith statement. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, it says, testifying, this is Paul, Luke again saying this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of our minds. Now we see what our mind is like back here in verses 9 down to verse 18. Our mind is centered on ourselves. Our mind is centered on this world. Our mind is centered on sin. We have to have a change of mind. It says repentance towards God. And faith, sincere faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we come into the righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God, it says, without the law, apart from the law, put the Ten Commandments over there, without the law, is manifested. That is, it is apparently openly shown. Being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. We heard this morning, it says, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord has demonstrated that. It was manifested. The Lord Jesus came right into the world. He was manifested. 1 John mentions it 5 times. He was manifested to the world to take away our sins and so on. So he was manifested. So what is the righteousness of God? Well, many people would say this, righteousness of Christ or righteousness of God is all that God is. We know we talked a little bit about it a few Sundays ago about holiness, where it's mentioned twice, holy, holy, holy. One of God's attributes, but he's also righteous, and that is holy righteousness. Absolutely like a straight line. And the moment we trust Christ, he has brought us into the righteousness of God. Now we just compare to what our righteousness were before we were saved. It says way back in Isaiah 64:6, we were all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now he says, the moment you trust Christ, he says, but now, he says this, but now the righteousness of God without the law, manifested being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, here's mentioned again, is by what? By faith. We just mentioned that. By trusting, by believing what Christ has done for us on the cross. And it says, upon all those that believe, for there is no difference, Jew or Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are, as a natural man, woman, we are unqualified for God's heaven. For his blessings. For all those things. Because we're sinners. And we've fallen short. That means we have missed the mark. And we know what God's mark is. His mark is perfection. His mark is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do we get up to that standard? We are brought into Christ the moment we accept him. But we have to have a sincere faith and of course, a repentance in order to get there. I want to finish here, being justified. So the righteousness of God is the same thing as justification. If you're justified, you are declared righteous by who? By God. What's it say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1? Therefore, being justified, declared righteous by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Always through Christ. Christ is the one. Christ plus nothing. So in this world today, we don't live and we don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. That was for the Jew, but it was also for us to look at and to understand that we cannot keep the law. It is absolutely impossible to keep the law, and so we can never, ever be justified by trying to keep the law. And we don't need that plus Christ. It's Christ plus nothing. Christ has done it all for us on the cross. That's why he would say, it is finished. I paid the price. I made the way for you and for I. Being justified freely, we see that it's absolutely free for taking by his grace. And we know what it says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you are saved. Grace is God given to us something we do not deserve. You can use that word acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches for who? You and I. At Christ's expense. And it's freely given the moment we accept what Christ has done for us. And look at it, finishes off in that verse, through redemption. That is, he paid the price. And that was his blood that was shed for you and I. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a big word, which means this. God, the Father, was totally satisfied with what Christ did on the cross. He was totally satisfied. Again, Isaiah chapter 53. When I shall see the travail of a soul, he shall be satisfied. God was satisfied with what Christ did, and because of that, he raised him from the dead. And so we lived, served today a living Savior, one who is coming back. And you know what? There's over 3,000 promises in the Word of God. God wants us to know them, to read them, because they give us assurance. And one of them is, he says to his disciples, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Do you believe that? And like our brother said this morning, he's soon coming. He is soon coming. And I don't have to prove that to you too. Whom Christ has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And of course, the Lord's forgiveness and his cross goes way back to Adam. They look forward to the cross, we look back to the cross. But it all depends on his finished work at Calvary's cross. And I'm going to go into a little 4 minutes, go over to Luke chapter 15. We talk about forgiveness, we talk about repentance, and I believe this is one of the best little stories we can possibly come up with for that. And we're talking about our Father, our Father's love. And here's a perfect picture of the Father's love. In this story of the prodigal son, we see the Father, we see him as a picture of God the Father. And God the Father loves you. And in this story, we see the Father's wealth. We see the Father's waiting. And he's waiting for you and I, if you're not saved. We see the Father's watching. He's watching for those to come to them. But you notice that he went out, he didn't beat the young fellow over the head and drug him home, did he? Again, that is our free will choice. We see the Father's welcome when he did come home, when he made that choice. And we see also the Father's wardrobe. And in the Word of God, we see wardrobes are related to God's righteousness. Where do you see that at, you say? Well, in Isaiah chapter 61, it says this. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my soul. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. A robe of righteousness. So when we come into God's righteousness, like I said before, it's like God wrapping around us a robe of righteousness. And of course, inside of that is Christ. And you and I, we come in, as it were, to a protection, security. We are in Christ. And when God looks at us, the moment we're saved, he sees us in Christ. He sees us in Christ. So there is, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in what? In Christ. So here we see this story, and we're not going to go through the whole thing. We'll just go down to verse 14. And we know that the young man, before when he left, he said to his father, even before his father had died, he said, Father, give me my inheritance. What was he saying? He says, I don't want to be under your cover. I don't want to be under your authority. I want what's coming to me, and I want to get out of here. I don't want to go into the world and spend it. And that's what I was like. Maybe you, in a similar way. And so here we see, after he had wasted everything with riotous living, he had lots of friends and everything and parties and whatever. It says this in verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." And you know, we see the emptiness of the things of the world. Even many movie stars with millions of dollars, many of them are lonely. Many of them are in trouble. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country." I wonder what that would speak about. The God of this world. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. And it says this, "And he began to be in want." And he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent, and the citizen sent him into other fields to feed swine. Probably a Jewish young lad. And here he's feeding pigs, which were unclean to him, unto the Jewish people. "And when he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man said unto him, gave unto him, and when," these are extremely important words, "and when he came to himself." And her brother was speaking a few months ago about what does that mean, when he came to himself. He wasn't looking at other people. He was remembering his father, where he left. But you know what he was looking at? He looked at himself. And he saw himself as the picture we just read back in Romans chapter 3. He said, "You know what? This ain't worth it. This is a mess." And what did we say about righteousness? Look what where he was sitting. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" And where was he sitting? He was sitting in a pig pen. And he was wanting to eat the husks that the pigs did eat. Would he be a very smelly, lovely smelling person? What did it say about our righteousness? They're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness were as filthy rags. Well, here's an absolutely perfect picture of someone who is in unrighteousness. And he needs the righteousness of God. And it says, "And when he came to himself, he looked at himself." And you know what? Here's a real pretty picture of repentance. "And when he came to himself," what did he do? He changed his mind. Listen to what it says. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will.'" Remember, we talk about our heart. It's the mind, the will, and our feelings towards God. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" What was he saying? He says, I am changing my mind. I have changed my mind. And he says, "I will." So he started thinking about where he came from and where he wanted to go back to. And again, the Father is a picture of God the Father. But he didn't just use the words, "I will arise." Listen to what it says in verse 20. "And he arose." See, salvation is not just words saying, "Yeah, I think I will get saved. I think I should be saved. I'll say the words, but I don't really want to make him Lord of my life." Remember what I said, sincere faith? Remember what I said about desire? Discipline? Diligence, that could also apply to salvation. I was serious when I got saved, because I was like this man. I was not sitting literally in a pig pen, but I was next thing to it. And I call out to the Lord. And the Lord, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord sincerely and mean it, he or she shall be saved." And we come into the righteousness of God. God puts his watch around us. Because watch what he does. Remember, the Father was watching every day. He was willing to receive him. He was waiting for him. Look what it says. And it says, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had what? Compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Kiss of what? A kiss of reconciliation. And that's what God will do to us. He receives us. We are brought into his, he brings us up to his standard. He brings us into the righteousness of God. He says this. And he says, and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." We know that the father already knew what he had said, because he's God. We don't really have to say it, but we have to act upon it. And we have to mean it. And when we do, God knows. And he will kiss us a kiss of reconciliation. Look at verse 22. We're talking about the robe of righteousness. We're talking about the righteousness of God. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the robe. Bring forth the what robe? The best robe. And put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The best robe. Remember we said about the righteousness of God? The very best that God is and has. We're talking about the righteousness of God. When we by faith come to him, what did he say? The Father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe. And he put that best robe, what did he put it around? A stinking, smelly, dirty, young man. And he had no problem doing it. You see the grace and love of our Lord? So we see a kiss of reconciliation. We see a robe of righteousness. Robe of righteousness. We see also a ring of royalty brought into the royal family. We see the shoes, relationship. The slaves are bare feet, shoes of relationship. And then it says, bring forth a fatted calf. That is God's resources. His resources. He's the master of all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And we read in Ephesians chapter 1, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. The moment we come into his righteousness, we are saved, we're born again. They all mean the same thing. In John chapter 3, being born of the Spirit means the same thing, coming into his righteousness. Being saved, coming into his righteousness. And he wraps, as it were, his robe around us. That's why we can never get out. That's why it says in John chapter 10, we are in his hand, in Christ's hand, and his hand is in the Father's hand. We can't lose our salvation. But now God has us there and he wants us to develop. It says in Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What does that mean? He wants us to spiritually grow. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow in our faith. Add to our faith, 2 Peter chapter 1. And add to our faith, virtue, moral excellence, godliness, self-control, brotherly kindness, love, and so on. And that's what he wants us to do. And look at the last one. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. We think of confession before the Lord. Taking our stand. Lord, this is what I am, and I want to be with you. And the last one, but the father said to us, he said, bring forth the fatted calf in verse 23 and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Was lost, and now he's found. We think of John chapter 14. The Lord says to his disciples, and here he says, this man, first of all, he was lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way. This man was ignorant of the fact that this father loved him so much and what a place that he left. He didn't know the truth. And the Lord says, I am the truth. And this guy, it says he was dead. He was dead. And it says that in Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And it says, I am the way to the lost, I am the truth to the ignorant, and I am the life to those who are dead. No man, no woman cometh unto the Father but through me. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Christ is everything, and he wants us to be with him for all eternity. And we can do that in one moment by saying, yes, Lord, I am serious, and I want to be saved today. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee so much for loving us. We cannot begin to comprehend fully your plan of salvation, your purpose for us. And Father, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. We think of his patience. We think, Father, the tremendous stoop that he took. He reached down for the likes of me, for each one of us. He didn't just reach down, he came down, and he went to the cross. And there he bore the judgment that I should be under, that I might go free. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts, warmer hearts, to sinner and saint alike. That, Father, those of us who are saved, we would continue to develop spiritually, to draw close to you, to learn and love you more. And if there's any who are not saved, we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would convict them of their sin and would draw them to you. They would repent, change their mind, and, Father, put their full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so they could be with for all eternity with him. We ask that you would part us with your blessings. We ask that you would bless all the fathers today. Be with us as we sit down and celebrate. And Father, we ask that you would continue to bless this meeting. And Father, again, we pray the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the worthy name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.